to the prisons and stuff, and you've got some friends here. And tell us a little bit about all of that. And those that don't know, fill it in a little bit.
Okay. I think most of you know that my wife, Diane, and I lead a prison ministry group at where we minister at Prairieville Prison. And her and I have been in this ministry for about 25 years, but since we've lived in Arizona, we got this ministry going about 8 years ago. It's a bona fide ministry. It's a God-ordained ministry. It's a dynamite ministry. And I'm going to introduce you pretty soon to the people that got this ministry going.
Now, hey, I'm preaching today, so.
I thought I was. So they come all the way down here, three of them, the president and his wife and their sidekick, which I learned how to say his last name. They come all the way down here from Seattle. They got here Thursday. They're still here. I don't think it has anything to do with our weather, but they're here. But at any rate, this ministry is called Prisoners for Christ.
Man.
And it's a dynamite ministry. Just last year alone in 2017, first of all, it's an international ministry, not just in the States, but we go abroad as well. And last year alone, we had almost 1 million inmates attended our church services. So that's a dynamite thing.
Amen, yeah.
Of that million, almost 90,000 give their lives to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that of that, 300, almost 300 at Prairieville give their lives to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And since my wife and I began this ministry 8 years ago, we've had over a total of over 4,000 inmates give their lives to Jesus Christ. So this is a dynamite ministry,
amen,
and who we got to thank for that is these three people, and I'm going to ask them to stand up.
Amen.
Okay, the guy in the middle is Greg Von Tobel. He and to his right, my left, his wife, Rhonda. These two are the ones that founded this ministry, and it's been a ball of fire, and we thank you so much for coming down here to share with us.
Well, when did you start the ministry, if I can interrupt?
1990.
Praise the Lord.
And then that guy in a blue shirt, I feel like I've known him 20 years. I've only known him 4 days. But his name is Don Solomeyer. Now, you don't get it because you didn't see the way that thing spelled. Crazy. But at any rate, D-O-N. But, it's such a pleasure to have the three of you down here. Two of them were here about 5 years ago visiting with us, and we need to make this more often because it's been a true blessing. They put on a great training session yesterday right here at the church. And it was a blessing. It was a blessing. I walked away. There's a lot covered, but I walked away kind of fuzzy, but we're going to tie it all together. So that's a great. Thank you guys so much.
About you have a lot of people from Lighthouse that help and minister and serve with you. About how many people help you go with you?
Okay, those of you in prison ministry, stand up. Come on. Quickly.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Yeah, these are the ones that help support. Alice is not here. She's here with a bum foot.
Yeah,
and there's three others from three other churches.
That's awesome.
And one last thing quickly. If anybody wants to get involved in this ministry, please see us.
Yeah.
And if you don't want to go into the prison, we have plenty of things you can do outside of the prison. So just get a hold of us.
Amen.
Thank
Praise
you for
Lord.
The time, Clay.
Thank you, brother, for your service. Thank you, visitors. Watch yourself there. I don't want to get you.
Oh, I forgot to sing that song.
Yes. You guys are laughing, but he was practicing Itsy Bitsy Spider yesterday, and he forgot the words. Yeah, right. Bill said if you're curious about the prison ministry, talk to him. We've got a lot of areas to serve. If you're wanting to serve in any capacity, just let us know. And Lucy's here. We got the ceiling in the church. Ready to do some more work down there and stuff. So God is doing a lot of great things, isn't he? God is just a good, awesome God. Well, we're going to start our study. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles. We're going through the Word of God. We're in the book of Judges, chapter 15. I also need you to find and locate, if you would, in John's Gospel, chapter 4. We'll be looking at chapter 4 and chapter 7, but if you just find and put a marker in chapter 4, we'll be able to get to the other one. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into our study today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord God, in all areas, Father. Lord, we just are excited for what you're doing, Lord, and we just bless this prison ministry, Mexico, everything that you are doing, Lord, we thank you for. Lord, we acknowledge that if it wasn't for you, we would be lost and hopeless. But with you, we can do all things, Lord, and we can make an impact into this world. Lord, now as we look into the Word, help us to understand, help us to heed, and help us to apply the truths of your Word to our life. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Since we had a break last week for Easter, let me kind of bring you up to where we are. The week before that, we started in our study of the book of Judges. We started looking at Samson. Now, Samson, the he-man with the she-weakness, you know, the greatest man who might have been, I call him. What a story, right? We saw in chapter 14 that his parents were barren. They couldn't have children. And the angel came and talked to his mother and then his father and announced that they were going to have a child. One of the lessons we learned from that chapter is that God can take the dead things in our life. Her womb was dead, and God can speak life and bring blessing out of that, right? So I encouraged you all, hold on to that dream. Hold on to that desire. It may seem like you're going nowhere. You may feel spiritually that you're barren. God has got something in mind for you, right? And God's going to do something great. Then last time we were in chapter 14, and we saw some great lessons in there just as a reminder to bring us up to where we are in 15. Chapter 14, we learned, first of all, that a good start does not guarantee a fine finish. We saw that Samson had good godly parents. He was raised in a godly house, but yet as he grew up, things kind of went sideways. Now, as the flip side of that coin, we saw the judge before him, Jephthah, had a bad start, but he finished well, right? So our past doesn't determine our future. And then number two, we learn that the rough road of rebellion starts with a small, smooth path of selfishness. We saw that he went down to Timnah, which was only 4 miles, an easy trip, but it took him down the wrong road. And then we saw the third point, that when we are ruled by our emotions rather than by the word of God, sorrow will result. We see that the lion roared against him. We saw that Samson's mom and dad gave into his desires and they lost their son. And a lot of things happening when we allow our emotions to rule us instead of the word of God. Fourthly, we saw that you can't get the sweetness out of sin without defilement. You might recall that when after he killed the lion, he went back and the bees had made honey in there, and he reached his hand in there to eat the honey. Now that's kind of gross. Not honey, but anyway, he gave some to his mom and dad, which would have then defiled them, right? You can't eat of the sweetness of sin without defiling yourself. Then fifthly, we learn that unchecked anger always makes us lose. Samson, and this is where we take up our story, he lost his wife because of his anger. Let's read chapter 14, verse 19, that'll lead us right into our chapter 15 to today. You guys ready? All right. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon, and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger, notice that, his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. Verse 20, and Samson's wife, okay, this was the last day of the marriage. After 7 days, all this going on, he gets mad. He kills these guys because they found out about his riddle and all this stuff. So he goes home, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, his best man at the ceremony, who had been his best man. That brings us up to chapter 15. Do you guys know the word revenge? Vengeance. The understatement? Uh-oh. You know, that's the key word to this whole chapter. 5 times in this chapter, we're going to see that Samson takes revenge. Well, that makes the Philistines mad, so then they take revenge. That makes Samson mad. He takes revenge. It goes back and forth. If you'll notice verse 11, the last line of verse 11, we see Samson's golden rule. It says, as they have done to me, so I have done to them. What's Jesus' golden rule? right? Do unto others as you have had others do unto you, right? That's the golden rule of the Lord. Samson's golden rule was, hey, it's me, right? You know, one thing about revenge is revenge never stops, does it? It never stops. It just, you know, you keep doing this to me, I'm going to do this to you, you do this to me, you don't do it. And this whole chapter has to do with that. So I've titled this chapter, The Danger of Revenge. Check out chapter 15, verse 1. So it says, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, so this would be about a late May, early June, he got married in spring. So there had been some time going by between this event of the wedding and him getting mad and all that stuff. And now he goes and he happens to go to visit his wife with a young goat. Instead of flowers or chocolate, he takes a goat. Now that's my kind of man, right? Right? But that's an appropriate offering of that day, right? You know what the word offering, Bruce gave us a little Hebrew lesson today. Well, the word offering, and there's five offerings in the Old Testament, it means to draw near. When we bring an offering of praise to the Lord, we're drawing near. When we bring an offering, whether it's financial, whatever, we're drawing near. We still have that practice today, right? If I want to draw near unto my wife, I bring an offering. Now, not a goat, but flowers, chocolate, right? You bring an offering. If she wants to draw near to me, she brings an offering. Now, it's usually a burnt offering. I've worked 2 weeks for that. I've been waiting 2 weeks for that. She's been working on it 30 years. I've been working on it. Things have cooled down, so he brings a goat. And again, that would be an appropriate gift for this type of occasion. And so he goes, and they've had the whole week of this wedding ceremony, and the only thing lacking now was the consummation of it, which was Samson's whole goal this whole time. Remember that? He was led by the flesh. So now he comes back to get his wife. He's got the goat. And he says unto his father-in-law, let me go into my wife, into her room. That would be the bridal chamber. That's where they would consummate their marriage. But her father would not permit him to go in. For verse 2 says, her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Because remember the whole thing, calling her a heifer? You went and plowed with my heifer, which is the most classic line in the Bible. And the whole riddle thing. And he got mad and did all that. He goes, I thought you hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Now, he knows he's in trouble because Samson has paid the dowry price, the bride price and all this. So, and this was common in that day. He goes, you know, her little sister's a lot better looking. She's a pretty good cook. Picks up after herself. Said, she's better. Take her. Can you imagine being treated like that these days? Isn't that crazy? You know, take her. Verse 3, and Samson, this kind of tells us that I think he really loved this gal. I think he was really smitten with her because he says, he said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. He's got a propensity to anger. Now, the 30 guys that we saw last time that he killed was because they tricked his wife into giving the answer to this riddle, right? And so now he says, I'm not going to be held blameless, but someone's going to pay for this. Look what he does in verse 4. So Samson went out and he caught 300 foxes. Your Bible might say jackal or have something in the margin that says that. We're not exactly sure. The same word can mean either one of those animals. But he catches these, and 300 of them. He takes them, and he takes torches. He turns the foxes tail to tail. So he ties their tails together, and he ties this firebrand to their tail. So he's got 150 pair of these frightened foxes now with firebrands on their tails, verse 5. And so he sets the torches on fire. Talk about some animal abuse, right? And he lets the foxes go. Now they're panicked, and they're running through the grain fields, and they're burning up, of course, all the shocks. That would be the grain that's dried, ready to be harvested. And the standing grain, the shocks are the ones that are already cut and piled up. You've probably seen pictures of them. The grain that is dried but hasn't been cut yet, the standing grain. Now, not only the grain fields, but also their vineyards and the olive groves. So this is going to be pretty devastating to their economy, to their food source, to everything, right? And we know, being in Arizona, how dangerous fires are, especially when it's so dry out. This is devastating. Devastating. Verse 6, so the Philistine says, "Who did this?" And they answered, "Well, it was Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." So look what the Philistines do. They go and they come up to the father's house, and they burn her and her father with fire. Let me take you back to the last time we were here studying this in chapter 14. You'll recall the men at the wedding came to her and said, "You find out what the answer to the riddle is," or else what did they claim they were going to do? "We're going to burn up your father's house and you." So she tricks her husband into giving the answer to the riddle. They expose the riddle. She thinks she's safe. Samson goes off. Well, now look what happens. The result she was trying to avoid comes down upon her. Friends, whenever we start getting ourselves involved in lying, into tricking, into deceiving, and into doing all this stuff, trying to self-preserve, that's what I'm trying to say, we'll end up getting burned. Especially in the spiritual realm. Especially in the spiritual realm, right? So it happens. Now, remember the whole revenge cycle? Check this out. So Samson said, verse 7, "Since you would do such a thing," and this was terrible, but yet that's the way the Philistines acted. This is what they did. Our world is cruel, isn't it? The world without God is a very cruel place and will do very cruel things. And even Samson, living in the flesh, knew that this wasn't a good thing. So he says, "If you do something like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." Well, he says, "I will cease," but as I said earlier, revenge never ceases, does it? Because we've always got to be paid back. You know, I have a lot of people who are anti-God, anti-Bible, and they say, you know, this whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing, that's cruel. How could you serve a God that come up with all this? Hey, that's an act of mercy. Because human nature is to get you back worse. You punch me in the stomach, I'm going to punch you in the stomach, then stomp on your foot, right? We always want to accelerate it. That was an act of mercy. You can't give more than what the law requires. So he says, "I'll quit." Of course, we find out that's not true. So look at verse 8. This is something else here. So he attacked them hip and thigh, hip and thigh. Now that is it's actually a wrestling term, meaning leg on thigh. It spoke of like hand-to-hand combat. Samson, with his bare hands, wipes out up to 1,000 people. He said, "Hip and thigh with a great slaughter." I mean, he Ramboed these guys, right? And he went down, he dwelt in the cliff of the rock of Etham. So here he has, we don't know how long this took, but he wipes out these guys with his bare hands. It was a great number. Verse 8, and the Philistines went up and they encamped in Judah. You see what's happening now? They go to a city of the Hebrews. And they don't deploy themselves against Samson. They deploy themselves against Lehi. Friends, here's one of the tactics of the enemy. The enemy will always attack the weaker vessel. When animals in the wild attack, they will attack the young ones or the older feeble ones, right? So here they don't go after Samson, but they go after the people who are really in complacency. Because check this out. Now, to me, this is the saddest part of this whole story. It says they go up, they deploy against Lehi. Verse 10, and the men of Judah said, "Well, why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." See the cycle of revenge? He did this to us, we're going to do this to him. It's going around. Verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock in Etham. Now, if you're taking notes, check this out. This is the only time in the whole 40 years of Samson's ministry does Judah muster the army. And they muster the army not against the bad guy, but against their own guy. See, it's possible, and this is the sad part for me, it's possible for believers to get in such a place that we're comfortable in our slavery to sin, that we don't even realize we're missing spiritual freedom. Right? Instead of seeing Samson as their deliverer, they're considering Samson as the troublemaker. That's pretty sad. Right? So they said, we're going to arrest Samson to do to him. Verse 11, so the 3,000 men of Judah went down through the cleft of the rock of Etham, and they said to Samson, hey, this is God's people. They said, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? Now, they should have said, do something. They're ruling over us. You're our leader. Do something about this. But see, one of the dangers about complacency is the person of God will try to stop the person who's trying to help them. See how dangerous that is? Samson, don't upset these guys. They're ruling over us. Jehovah's supposed to rule over you, not the Philistines. Friends, when we allow our flesh to dictate what we do, we're allowing the Philistines to rule over us and not Jehovah. Does that make sense? So they come to Samson. They want to stop him. And they're satisfied with the status quo. Hey, we're willing to be slaves. What have you done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. Once again, it's going back and forth. Verse 12. But they said to him, check this out. This is the church. They said to him, we have come down to arrest you. Now, the original word there, very few Bibles have it, but the original word there is the word bind. Bind. We've come down to bind you that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines. That's the people of God telling their deliverer, stop delivering us. We would rather be bound than free. Isn't that a sad commentary? So, sometimes we've got to be like Samson, and we need to be willing to stand alone, even for the people who don't want us to fight. For the overhead, would you put 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18? Paul's writing, and he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. Don't be shocked when you make a stand for God if you're the only one standing. Because one thing I have found, and I don't understand it, but I found it to be true, not every Christian wants to be free. Because sometimes it takes some work. And friends, take this home today, and I hope you will adopt this as your opinion. This is my opinion, and sometimes I wished it wasn't, but it is. I don't mind being in a battle, but I will not allow myself to live in defeat. I don't mind being in a battle. Not that it's fun, but I will not allow myself to live in defeat. That doesn't mean I won't have battles, but it means you keep fighting, right? You keep on it. You keep on it. You keep on it. And Paul says, man, sometimes I'm by myself. No one. All will forsake me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians. He's talking about Christians. They forsook me. Look what it says. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me. When everyone else leaves you, God is with you. Isn't that awesome? Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. The Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord delivered me from every evil work and preserved me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You might have to fight alone, friends, but you keep fighting. You keep fighting. Don't let them hold you down. Don't let them stop you. Don't let them bind you. Are we binders as Christians? We need to make sure we're not binders. How can we be a binder of somebody? Well, by being very critical. When we criticize the way someone else is serving the Lord, we're binding them. By not praying for them in their ministries, we are binding them. By gossiping. Now, most churches call that the prayer chain. But we can sabotage other people verbally and bind them, right? We need to be careful that we are not binders and that we're not responsible for ruining another servant's field that he's working in. Does that make sense? So, look what he does. This is kind of funny. They said, "We come to bind you and deliver you into the hands of the Philistines." So Samson says to them, this is the last part of verse 12. He says, "Well, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." Now, just in case you don't realize it at this point, Samson's not afraid of them. Samson's trying to protect them. Because Samson knows how he gets when he gets mad. So he said, "You don't try anything, and I won't lose my cool." So they said unto him, verse 13, "No, but we'll tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we won't kill you." And so they bound him with two new ropes, and they brought him up from the rock. So he says, okay. He lets them tie him up, and they said, "We won't try any funny business." Okay. Verse 14, and so they came up from Lehi, and the Philistines came shouting. This would be a victory shout. They're celebrating way too soon. They're shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, that the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. So, I mean, it was almost like nothing. Man, he pops these new ropes off, and trouble is about to happen for these Philistines. It says, verse 15, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He reached out his hand, and he took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. Maybe it's just because I'm a Rambo fan. I just think that's awesome. I just think that's kind of cool. But I got thinking, you know, Shamgar, one of the early judges, he killed 600 Philistines with just an ox goad, a stick. Right? And here Samson kills 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. So what does that tell us? What point can we glean from that? Well, what we can glean from that is the Philistines had the most advanced technology and weaponry of the day. They had metal. They had all this kind of stuff. Israel had nothing. But they had God. Friends, we don't have to have the greatest technology. We got good air conditioning. Everyone's in there shivering. But you know, you don't have to have everything in order to do something great for God. Now, all that stuff is nice, right? It's nice to have instruments and equipment and a nice building and all that stuff, but you don't have to have it. You just got to have God, right? See, a lot of people will only serve God as long as God provides their list. I see it a lot, you know. You know, I'll serve in the children's church if you supply me this, 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 this. You know what I tell people? Some of you have heard this. Okay, you give me your checkbook and I'll go get you this, 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 and this. Oh, no, 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 right? Hey, you just make the effort to do something for God and he'll take care of everything else. And if it's a jawbone, it's a jawbone. If it's a stick, it's a stick. Remember what God told Moses when he was telling Moses, "I'm going to use you to deliver Israel"? And Moses says, I can't even talk. What did God say to him? "What's in your hand?" "I got a stick." Well, he gave that stick to God, and after he picked it up off the ground, it was called the rod of God. See, friends, whatever we give God, he will bless and he will use it for his good. A lot of us are like the loaves and fishes. That was a very simple meal. Actually, it was a poor man's meal. Jesus blessed it. He multiplied it. It met the need and had extra. Isn't that something? So you big biscuit, get off your... Let's keep going. I'm losing my spot here. Verse 16. Samson was kind of a... clever guy. He made this poem about the lion he killed. Now he makes this other, he made a riddle about the lion he killed. Now he makes this poem. He says, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." So here he makes a little, makes light of what he's done. Verse 17, and so it was that when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called the place Ramoth Lehi, which means the height or the hill of the jawbone. Now look at verse 18. And he became very thirsty. And so he cried out to the Lord, and he said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? It's not uncommon, friends, that after a great victory from the Lord that we fall into a deep valley. Right? After the great victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah went into a deep depression. Right? And it's not uncommon when God uses you to do something great that we come down sometimes. After the Mount of Transfiguration, they came down the hill. Who met them? Well, a demon-possessed boy, right? So that's not uncommon. So now he has this great victory, and now he's crying out to God. If you're feeling dry, if you're feeling defeated, we learn a couple things here. The first thing to do is to cry out to God. He cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, help me. And look what God does. Verse 19, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out of it, and he drank, and his spirit was revived. So if you're feeling dry, if you're feeling thirsty, feeling wore out, cry out to God. And notice what God does. God will split the hollow place. Now, I'm going to use a play on the words there. Sometimes it's in our hollow place that we find refreshing from the Lord. Right? Now, I told you to find John's Gospel. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4, real quick. When you find it, just say amen. Okay, let's start reading verse 7. This is a familiar story, but it's very powerful in its lesson. Jesus is in Samaria, which where the Jews didn't go. He's sitting by a well by himself. And says, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. But Jesus answered her and said, now notice this if you would please. If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would have given you living water. Now if you don't mind writing in your Bibles, next to verse 10, would you write Romans 5:15? Because we learn that the gift is the gift of grace. It says, I will give you living water if you ask. Let's keep reading. And the woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and this well is very deep. Then how are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? But Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. You know, the water of the world is only temporary. You'll get thirsty again. We are going into our hot season here in Arizona, and we have to stay hydrated, right? I mean, it's very important. We all know, as desert people, we know how important water is, but we will keep thirsting. But here is something phenomenal, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, go forward just a couple pages to John chapter 7. Here at the well, Jesus is telling this woman who is in desperate need about this living water that will not only quench her physical thirst, but her spiritual need, her spiritual thirst, right? Now he's going to address a bigger audience in chapter 7, verse 37. It says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said. Friends, I want to take a side note because it's very, very, very important. Notice Jesus says, as the scripture has said. There's a lot of wrong teaching about different Jesuses out there. There's whole religions that are based on a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. Right? We got into this Wednesday night a lot about watering down and changing the Word of God and how you can't do that, right? So he says, if you believe the Scripture as it is written about me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Here's the point that I want to focus on for you and I today. This is how we find help in our hollow places. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because the Jew, Jesus, had not yet been glorified. Let's go back to our text in Judges. How are we revived? How are we refreshed? By the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. We learn in the New Testament book of Acts that Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said it would empower us. Friends, we need the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Right? What makes the difference to those prisoners that they minister to in the jails? There's a lot of programs. Right? But there's only one effective one, and that's the ministry of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the living water is introduced to these thirsty people. And that's what makes the difference. Right? Samson worked and worked and worked. He tried and tried and tried. He had some success. But no matter how many Philistines he killed, he still got thirsty. No matter how much he tried, he couldn't satisfy his lust with women. Only God can satisfy our needs. Amen? And how does he do it? How does he bring that refreshing from the hollow places? By giving us his precious Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? And he wants to give it to you today if you haven't received that. Now, for the overhead, please, Jeremiah 33:3, kind of a familiar one, but it is a mighty scripture. God invites us to call to me, and I'll think about it. Aren't you glad our God doesn't say, if I'm not too busy? God says, call to me, and I'll answer. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you don't know. God, I'm lost in this situation. I don't know what to do. God says, talk to me. God, I'm hurting in this situation. God says, talk to me. Lord, I have this great need. I'm feeling a hunger. God says, talk to me. God says, drink of this water. I've got something for you. Isn't that good news? Let's finish up this chapter and notice what happens. Verse 19, God had split the hollow place and the water came out. He drank it. His spirit returned and he was revived. Maybe you need a reviving in your spirit today. God will take care of that today. Therefore, he called the name that place, which is in Levi to this day. Now, check out verse 20. And he judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, after he gets this refreshing water, Samson kind of calms down for 20 years. But after the end of 20 years, we'll see he kind of has another backsliding episode in chapter 16. But this water that he got satisfied him for 20 years. Friends, I want to let you know God will give you a refreshing water of his Spirit that will last you for eternity if we just trust him. Isn't this an amazing chapter? Great chapter. I want to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask worship team to come up here. And we will continue our fascinating study with Samson next week. And all week as I was reviewing this chapter, I'm trying to figure out what should be the focus point of our altar time. Of course, we always invite you, we always want you to know that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Right? But I kind of felt like this chapter spoke to those who already know the Lord, but maybe are feeling a little dry. Maybe they're feeling a little bound. Maybe they're feeling a little discouraged and frustrated. Friends, today's the day to return to the well. Today's the day to to ask the Holy Spirit to renew and revive you, to ask the Lord to refocus your vision, to ask the Lord to reignite your passion for Him. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, we're going to open the altars as we do every week, and I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts, and whatever your need would be, we'll invite you to come forward. Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we study your word, it is very powerful. Father, we saw today the danger of revenge. Lord, we saw today that we need to trust you, for you said vengeance is yours. In fact, your way goes contrary to a lot of our thinking. You said to turn the other cheek, when, Lord, we want to smack it. Father, would you help us to trust you today in light of everything that we go through? Father, would you give your refreshing touch of the Holy Spirit to all of us again? Father, today would you renew us, revive us? Father, would you help us today to not lean upon our own understanding, but to trust you in all things? Lord, I would just pray for those here today who might be feeling like they're in that hollow place, that empty place, that dry place. Lord, today may they cry out to you as we saw Samson do, because I trust that you will answer and revive as you did with Samson. So today, Lord, we give you all of our needs, all of our concerns, all of our hurts, and all of our hopes, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be in an attitude of worship. Let's be in an attitude of prayer as the worship team leads us. And we're going to open the altars. And if you have a prayer need,